Winding up our series of mission convocations, we have Dr. Ed Westcott, whom many of you have met or know of. He is director of the Board for World Mission Services, Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. He's a graduate of Concordia Seminary, Theological Seminary, that is, in Springfield.
I don't think it had that name in it when I went there, did it?
Yeah, I think so.
Did it really?
CTS.
I didn't think it was theological.
Oh, yeah, it was theological. Served as a missionary in Nigeria and also has served parishes in the United States, held various district and synodical offices. But following through on our Light for the World theme of the 150th anniversary year of Concordia Seminary, speaking to us this morning on taking the light to the world, very dear subject to his heart. Please welcome Dr. Westcott.
Thank you, Professor Kapitsky. And I think I did it last year, and I'll do it again this year. I am not the executive director for the World Mission Program. I am the executive director for the Mission Program of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, which includes North America, the world, and the armed forces. I have a staff of 17 men who have various responsibilities in that entire picture. Lutheran Church Missouri Synod does mission differently than any other denomination, except one, and that just happened 2 years ago after I met with their board of directors, the United Methodist Church. We have all of mission in one board. All other denominations split it up and have a board for the blind, a board for the deaf, a board for this, a board for that, and a board for that. We had 18 of them at one time, and in 65, the convention of the church put it all together into one, which to me is a very exciting concept. It's a concept that many people would like to destroy. In the 10 years I've been in this position, I would venture to say that I've fought this battle at least 100 times. Because you see, I happen to believe that one of the reasons why we're not in mission in this country is because when the word mission is mentioned to most people sitting in the pew, and probably to most of you, you get on a 747 in your head and you go someplace. And the person who lives next door to you and has no relationship with Jesus Christ can die and go to hell, and you could really care less. And when we put mission all into one, we have taken Christ's explanation of the Great Commission and made it come real. Because when Christ explained what he meant when he said, go into the world, he said, you shall be my witnesses. Where? Where does it start? Oh, you live in Jerusalem? Come on. It starts where your feet hit the ground, doesn't it? Starts where you live. Starts right here in Clayton. Starts right here at Concordia Seminary. Missions begins where you live. And then it moves out into ever-widening circles, as he said, into Galilee and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay, somehow we've lost that, the sense of that. And I believe that the way the Missouri Synod goes about doing mission exemplifies and explains or exegetes that passage very beautifully. I would suspect that down the road it'll get broken up again. There are too many vested interests that have got their hooks out to get something. But as long as I'm the executive director, please God, it won't happen. And because of that, we are trying very hard to get the attention of the whole church into the whole business of mission, and to understand that mission has got to begin where they are, which also begins. May I? Do you mind? I'm going to do it anyway, so I don't know why I ask permission. By the way, stop and think sometimes of the dumb things we say when we're up here speaking. I'm going to do it, so do it and get it over with. Why say may I? You're not going to, you know, if you don't grab me permission, I'm going to do it anyway, so. At any rate, the whole business of mission and the sense of mission is extremely urgent in today's world. And part of the problem, part of what I want to do with you today, part of the problem is that very few people and very few members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and extremely few clergymen of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod have any understanding of what's going on in the world in the way of and by virtue of what God is doing in the whole business of making it possible for someone, somewhere, to hear about his love for them in Christ. So I want to start out this morning with a little bit of education, if I may, and hopefully we'll get it done in time to quit about 20 after so you can ask some questions. If I don't, somebody will just have to shut me up. But at any rate, let's do with a little bit of education. I want to start with coming back again to an understanding of why we're here. We've really lost that. We've lost it everywhere, not just in the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. It's lost in a lot of denominations, and I talk to many major mainline denomination execs and small execs. And the sense of understanding, we all complain about this, of why we're here. Why is history still being made? Why are you in this place at this time? Why are you not in heaven? Why isn't the church triumphant? Why is it still militant? Why is history still being made? Why is time still around? We don't talk about those kinds of things. Why do you live where you live? Why are you going into the profession that you are going into? What's the whole purpose of it all? No matter what you do, what you are, and what's happening around us, everything is tied to a simple little passage. And don't you ever forget that passage and put it in front of your people. Somehow get it blazoned in your head and make it a part of your conversation. The reason why St. John's is on the corner of Elm and Dickinson, the reason why you are a pastor in whatever it may be, the reason why is simple. My word, he says, shall be preached in the whole world for a witness and a testimony to all nations. And then what does he say? And then the end shall come. Now a child can understand that. And even a theologian can understand it if he doesn't let it get his mind all cluttered up with whatever the tenses are. It's a simple statement that simply says there is no other purpose, there is no other reason for history to be still being made, for time to still be around, for you and I to still be alive. None other. When the purpose for which the world stands is done, time will end. Has the end come? I mean, you know better than the people I talk to in the congregation. If you don't change, this is heresy, and I'll say it anyway because I'll be leaving. But if you don't change the way in which you go about preaching and talking to your people and get them to respond, you know, I learned a long time ago that you get in that little box up there, and I'm in this little box, and your mind doesn't necessarily have to be where I am at all. Now, come on, get some response from your people so that they are into what you're talking about. There's nothing wrong in people laughing in church. Nothing wrong in people responding in church. But we got them so programmed, everywhere I go, the introduction of my sermon, the question is, has the end come? And they all stare at me like I said, well, what you got in the oven? I probably get a response. But has the end come? Of course it hasn't come. And if the end hasn't come, what is not yet done? The purpose for which time stands. His word has not yet been preached in the whole world for a witness and a testimony to all nations. He knows when that will be accomplished. We don't. So as long as time is still here, what's our responsibility? Get the word out. And it doesn't mean preachers. It means every believer has that responsibility to get the word out of his love, to share what you and I have in our hearts, and the forgiveness and the hope and the peace. There is no other reason or purpose for living. And I'm going to have to collapse some stuff down. I would like to spend 3 hours with you, but I'm not going to. If you stop and look for a minute, first of all, in getting this message out, in getting the urgency out, in getting the sense, back up, Westcott, and slow down. In getting the word out for a testimony and a witness to all nations, whom has he chosen to do that? He's chosen people, right? He's chosen those who have experienced his love. Do you know where that really came home to me? That the Lord has handcuffed himself. He has literally handcuffed himself so that there is no other way. He has chosen to do it that way and that way only. That came home to me in devotions with my wife as we started reading from the beginning of the scriptures in Genesis, looking for a mission strategy, or looking for mission strategies. And I got to the story of Noah, and you know, three things jump out of that story. And they're all critically important in our understanding of what's going on in this world around us. But nobody turns to Noah for missiology. I mean, what's there in there? It's a flood, and you know, he floats on an ark. And we make fun of it, okay? But listen to what really happened. God looked down on the earth at that point in time and was sick to his stomach at what he saw. So sick to his stomach that he said, I'm going to undo what I did, wipe it out, and I'm going to do it in a specific way. I'm going to send a flood that is going to just clean and cleanse this earth of everything that I have made. And maybe I'll start again. But in the process of doing that, out of the corner of his eye, he saw a single family. A single family. A man, his three sons and their wives, who loved him, still worshipped him, who still lived as his people. But it was a single family out of who knows how many were alive at that point. A single family. It had stopped God cold. Why? First of all, and we got to keep this in our heads because it affects how we do ministry. First of all, his intense, intense patience. His desire that nobody perishes, nobody, stopped his anger and his justice in their tracks. But secondly, he had a way to communicate. And that was where I began to understand for the first time. And when you understand that through the whole of Scripture, it's crystal clear. He has chosen, he now had a way. He could have sent angels. He could have thundered from the heavens. Nobody would have listened. He hasn't chosen to do it that way. He has chosen to do it through people. And he had some people that he could communicate. That's the second truth. The third great truth is, how did he get the message out through these people? Some of you, I think, have heard me say this, but it bears saying again. Because he's doing it today with an intensity and a ferocity as never before in history. How did he get the message out? He had a man and his three sons. If we were doing it, we'd have probably said, Noah and Shem, Ham, whatever their names were, you know, kiss your wives goodbye, pack your bags, get on your asses and go and tell everybody. Right? That's how we'd have thought about it, because we don't know any other way. That's how programmed we have become. No, he didn't do that at all. He said to Noah and his three sons, take your tools, pack your household goods, go up to the top of that mountain, take your families with you, set up your tents, chop down a whole pile of trees, and begin to build a huge boat 10,000 miles away from water. Now, what's that got to do with mission? What's that got to do with getting the word out? Well, it's a simple physics principle called centripetal, which means to bring the outside to the center. The first strategy, and it runs through the Old Testament. The first strategy, and it's a major strategy, and it comes from the Lord, is to bring the unbeliever to the Word. And as Noah and his sons were chopping down trees and building that boat, you know what happened, I know what happened. By the hundreds and the thousands, it was the thing to do every weekend, was to climb that mountain with your picnic basket and your beer and go see that idiot and his three sons build that huge boat that was never going to float. But we are told that Noah did what? He's called the preacher, isn't he? So for the entire length of time it took to build that boat, I thought it was 120 years, but I can't find that figure. I thought I read that someplace in the Scripture. Wasn't it 120 years? I thought it was, but I have looked and looked and can't. But anyway, whatever the length of time it was, makes no difference. To build that boat, people came up and Noah preached. And I will bet, I only bet on sure things, I will bet that every person alive heard that God intended to destroy the world and they should repent. They at least heard, because everybody talked about that idiot up on that mountain building that boat that was never going to float. So it's his first strategy for mission. It runs through, it changed my whole understanding of the Old Testament. I wish I had another three hours to tell you about it. Because as you go through and you begin to understand what God did there, you relate that immediately to what he's doing here. He's using this principle. By the way, the strategy is God. Our job is to find the methodology to respond. Both strategy and opportunities are created by God, not by Brother Andrew, not by Ed Westcott, not by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, or the Board for Missions. Those are created by God. Our job is to respond, to recognize both the strategy and the opportunity, and to respond. We have no other job. Methodology is ours. Strategy is his. I've been at this for 10 years, and I still haven't convinced my staff to use the right words. They always keep talking about strategy. We have nothing to do with strategy. That's God's business. It's his business, always has been. Strategy is hooked into history. So for strategy, what is God doing today? There are 76 countries in this world that are in various stages of being closed. There are some 38 that are tightly closed. Okay? We can't send Christian, when we say closed, it means we can't send Christian missionaries in, or we're limited as to the number of Christian missionaries we can send in, or the Christian missionaries already, or the Christian church already in that country is all that it can be. Burma is a classic example. Tightly closed, yet there is a Christian church in Burma, and it is allowed to exist, but not to expand. Okay? Now, all of these countries, the doors closed. That stopped the Lord? Does he just write all those people off like you and I would do? Of course not. Doors swing both ways, and so he brings them out. To our university campuses have come students, postgraduate students, the equivalent of the Ethiopian treasurer in Acts chapter 8, to our universities to get their masters, to get their PhDs, to get whatever else they're getting in all of the sciences that are available, and they're going back to their country. And they don't have to ask for permission. They don't have to get visas. They're going back. And the question is, how will they go back? They're here. The man who heads up Ethiopia, once the oldest Christian country in Africa, today the most avowed and cruelest of the communist countries in Africa, was in this country for 10 years before he returned and became the leader. Placed the church under persecution, expelled every American. There are 300 and some odd Lutheran bishops in jail today, still, in Ethiopia. The point is, where was he for 10 years? In quotes, the most Christian country in the world, getting his training for that leadership. Acts chapter 8 begins the bringing of the gospel to Ethiopia. 1976 closes that chapter. It isn't often that you're able to see that kind of a spectrum in history. And you don't see it unless you know the foundation on which I'm speaking. Apart from the students, from these closed countries, the Lord has reached with his hand and he has played fruit basket upset with the peoples of this world like never before. By the hundreds of thousands, he has ripped them up from their homelands and dropped them in Canada, in Europe, and the USA. He didn't ask to be here. Anytime one of these people from the Hmong or Vietnam or Cambodia or Laos or wherever speaks of themselves with the word refugee, they want to be back there. Many of them are ripped up against their will and brought here because of war, political nonsense, economic whatever. The Lord has used everything. What you and I have got to understand is that this is of the Lord. This is not Reagan and Gorbachev and Castro. Or whomever else is involved. This is the Lord's doing. And I believe that he is working with an intensity as he stirs and literally disrupts the lives of millions of people in this world today because the end is at hand. See, we're very dumb. We don't think so at all. We think it's going to go on. We're talking about space stations up there where we're going to get away from the garbage of this world and wander around up there. You know, we're talking about a better life somewhere, somehow. We've lost all sense of understanding and of the fact that the end is coming. I've been out of my personal pulpit for 10 years. I sit in pews when I'm not out preaching someplace, and I have yet to hear a pastor talk about the end. In fact, I don't hear heaven or hell anymore. And I'm really upset with that. If there is no reason, if there is no end coming, then I don't know what we're doing. I honestly don't. And my job in talking about urgency is utter nonsense. But the end is coming, and everything that you see going on in this world cries out much louder than when the Apostle Paul said the end is at hand. And one of the things is the intensity with which God, if you think, you know, God moved people around in the Old Testament, this is where this all sort of comes clear. Get the scales off your eyes. You know, he rolled the Philistines, he sent them to fight the children of Israel. He took the children of Israel and dumped them into Babylon. If you think that he was, you know, this was great, he was playing. He was playing with little tinker toys compared to what he's doing today. And the sad part is, these people have all come to this country. Why? That they may see Christ. No other purpose has he ripped them up from their homes and their business and their lives and their families. You got a man sitting right back there that knows what it means to come from one country that's closed into the open one in North and South Korea. You can't get into North Korea. It's one of the tightest closed countries in the world. But God provided the haven in South Korea. The whole country of Korea didn't become closed. But you've got that today. You cannot, you know, the last 15 years in this country have brought about such a dramatic change that you've got to be blind not to see it. Or else you're listening to Dan Rather and Roger Mudd and you don't want to see it. Because all they're telling us is that these people are here as a threat to our economy, our social security, our social system, our jobs, the whole ball game. And I thought we Christians didn't have a social security or an economy. I thought that was someplace else. And it's astonishing to see how many Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, I can't talk about the Baptists or anybody else, I'm not their exec, who have got their doors tightly closed to any other color or language. We are now the fourth largest Spanish-speaking nation in the world. It is not by accident at all. And they are here that they may see Christ. And I wish with all my heart that somehow I could rewrite the evangelism programs. I every time I say this, Beezy gets his hackles up, and everybody else, and Kennedy gets his hackles up. It's got to begin, because that's how the Lord ordained it. He ordained it that people would see Christ in you and me. That's how it starts. Then you can learn to talk about it. But they would see the difference. That's how the early church spread. They saw Christ. Now, when Christ ascended, I'm going to argue about a few things when I get to heaven. I'll probably get kicked out in the process, but I'm going to still argue about it. I don't understand why they wrote, and he ascended in the Apostles' Nicene Creed to sit at the right hand of God. He jolly well may have done that, but that's a small part of why he ascended. He ascended that he might take up residence in you and me. When I was baptized, the miracle of creation took place, and a part of that miracle is that Christ took up residence in me. Listen to Paul. He never talks about it as a believer. He talks about your bodies being the temple. He talks about people being in Christ, which means, in the Greek, that Christ is in me, filling the circle. But Christ lives in me. He did this deliberately. How else was he going to get out of Galilee and Samaria? Well, maybe not Samaria, because the Jews didn't accept Samaria. But how was he going to get out of Judea and Galilee? How was he going to get into all the levels and strata of society that are a part of this world today? Simple. From the president to the environmental truck driver, he has his children. He lives in them. And so you work where you work and you play where you play. Not by accident, but by design. You have the talents and abilities, not, you know, if I were talking to a general audience, you have talents and abilities so that the Christian, the believer, is in every level and layer and strata of society. So that people may see Christ. And so God brings these people over here that they may see Christ. We end up putting him in prisons because we said Castro sent us all his criminals, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Maybe they were criminals. But is it not possible for criminals to also become members of the body of Christ? Is it not possible for the Holy Spirit to cut through and change the criminal to be a responsible citizen? Have we got not illustration after illustration in the Scripture, but we're so cotton-pick and brainwashed that we believe everything everybody tells us. And we trot along right behind it. And there is no Christian witness anymore. Nothing broke my heart more than all the Cubans that we still got locked up. And nobody's ministering to them. All they see is punishment. And God brought them here by the hundreds of thousands in little boats. That why? That they may see Christ. Strategy number one, to bring the unbeliever to the Word, and you and I are involved in it, and you've got to help your congregation see that. To understand why they are where they are. They're in that place that people may see Christ. Hopefully they'll change the way they do their voters' meetings. Hopefully they'll change the way they gossip and yak about their pastor. How in the name of common sense would anybody want to belong to an organization that behaves the way we do? But it's because we've lost our understanding of why we are who we are. Now, I'm running out of time, quick, so I gotta shift gears. I've given you the first strategy. The second strategy, obviously, is to go into the world. There are just two strategies, to go into the world. What's the world? Let me just share some things with you. I intended to start out this way and I got lost, but that's all right, doesn't matter. We'll... Population of the world, as of this moment, is 104,522,300. Really, 5+ billion. Okay? It is growing at the rate of 263,000 net growth per day. Net growth. By the year 2000, it will have reached better than 6.4 billion. By the year 2025, the population could conceivably be doubled. And by the year 2025, for certain, you and I won't be around. I'll be with the Lord arguing with him about a few things, but you will be still probably here. By the year 2025, you will be the minority in this country. The Anglo-European Germanic will suddenly find him and her, himself or herself, a strange, odd, small color. And if the church does not understand this, I made this statement about 8 months ago to a bunch of leaders of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, I'm not responsible for the others, doesn't understand this, by the year 2025, if we're still around, in fact, I'll even back it up to the year 2000, if the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is still around, we'll be a small group of highly trained professionals staring at our navel, desperately trying to preserve, we will have no idea what. But if we're on target and we understand what the Lord's doing, and your job is to help our people understand that, we will reflect the culture and the color of the country in which we live. No question about it. But it is going to take some deliberate, that's better, okay. It's going to take some deliberate thought and planning. It's going to take a lot of education. And it's going to be willing to let the Holy Spirit do some strange things. He can bring the Hmong to faith. He can bring the Vietnamese. And even though they may not say your language, they are talking to the Lord. You know, so we're going to have to make some changes. But out in this world of over 5 billion people, 5,445 languages spoken, 1,811 have writing. Over 3,000 don't. There are 573 translation projects presently at work. By the way, let me say one more thing. One of the other things that's really come home to me, you see, the Lord in these last 10 years have been the most exciting in my entire life, and I thought I had an exciting ministry before I got into this job. He has changed my understanding of almost everything that I accepted before. All of the marvelous technology that's yours and mine today, space age stuff, electronic stuff, all are now surprise packages that I say the Lord is allowing us to open one day at a time. They were already all there on day one. Everything was there. But he's now allowing us to open it. What's the purpose? What's the purpose of the electronic marvels? What's the purpose of the space age, of the satellites? So that his word may get out more effectively, more efficiently, and more economically. There is no other purpose. Everything else, you know, is for your pleasure and all that other garbage. That's nice. But all of it is happening so that his word will get out more effectively, more efficiently, more economically. I got up this morning at 5:30, sat at my computer in my home with a cup of coffee, snapped it on. A bunch of men ran around inside. I don't know what they do, and I don't care how they do it. But they run around at my command, and up on the screen comes all kinds of information from my area secretary in Manila. I pick up the phone just before I came here. I called New Guinea. I dialed 16 numbers, 17 numbers, 20 seconds in a country up in the highlands of New Guinea because there's a satellite up in the sky. I have a phone conversation as if I'm standing right here talking to you. That's why all of this is happening. And our people have got to understand that. And there becomes an excitement when you understand this. What next is he going to do? I started this because of the translation. We gave, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod gave to the Boki people, 60,000 people in Nigeria, the entire Bible 2 years ago. We dedicated it. It took a missionary 21 years to do that. Break the language down. Put the orthography in place. Get the dictionary built. And then translate. 21 years. Today, with computers, we can do it in 7. And these computers operate off 6-volt batteries back in the jungle, where most of these languages are. That's what's happening today. All right, out in the world, the Lord is at work. When I took this position in 1978, I had the audacity to go before the convention of our church and to say to them, we haven't opened up new work in an unreached nation in the world for the last 20 years. Under God's blessing and the Holy Spirit's blessing, we will enter one new unreached nation per year for the next 10 years. So that would be 10 by now, right? Okay, let me back up for just a minute. Do you understand the difference between a nation and a country? That is important. Do you understand that, everybody? No, you're shaking your head. Some do, some don't, okay? There are 223 countries in the world. Countries are geographically set by men, by rivers, or whatever. That's not what the world is made up of. I don't think you'll find the word country used in the scripture. You will find ethnos. You will find the nations used in the scripture. Nations and tribes and tongues. The world is made up of nations and tribes and tongues. There's some 22,500 round figures. Cultures, nations, tribes, subcultures, languages, you name it. That's what we're after. 17,500 we think are unreached, but we now have identified 11,200 unreached nations. Identified them in writing. The Lord gave to the whole church a very special man named David Barrett, who's out at Fuller, or at least out someplace out there in that general neighborhood, who's one of the most brilliant researchers that I know in relationship to the Christian church and Christianity in the world. 11,000, I believe it's 280 nations have been identified. When we say unreached, there are a couple of standards. Our personal standard is 5% or less are Christian. I think generally accepted it's 10. 10% or less is an unreached nation. Okay, which means that less than 10% of the people in it are Christian. We say, as we go at it, less than 5%. In most of our unreached nations that we've gone into are about 1%, and a couple of them 0%. No Christian witness has ever, as near as we can determine, been there. Let me show you how the Lord has blessed that simple little statement that we would go into one unreached nation per year in the next 10. It was about 3 months ago I decided I'd like to know what the Lord has done with this. Because we just keep on working and we know things open and things change, go around. We totaled it all up. We had never totaled it up. We have in some fashion or other gone into, since 1979, 34 new nations. And we said 10. So the Lord sat up there and laughed. He said, I'll show you, oh you of little faith. 34. And we've done it without increasing the budget to amount to a row of pins, and by making the absolute maximum use of our missionaries. We're not sending out missionaries like we used to. Part of what I said originally was we'd send out 600 new missionaries. That's nonsense. It isn't going to happen. It isn't going to happen because that's not an effective way to do it. You send out some very, very highly trained, some missionaries who have a real sense of cross-culture, are able to handle it and learn the language. And then they immediately, as soon as believers are gathered, they start training the nationals. That's the only way it's going to work. And so when a missionary like Regner is in Liberia, I used to do it. I had 21 churches, 16 schools, and started 18 more when I was a missionary. How did you think I did that? By running around all over the place by myself, flying like Superman? You'd be crazy. No, every Saturday I brought in 18, 20, 30, however many headmen, leaders of the church, trained them in what we were going to talk about on the following Sunday, and out they went. And while I was preaching in one place, they were all out there preaching. So all the preaching stations, all the congregations had it. So we're maximizing the use. The Lord has opened most of the doors for us straight out in an old-fashioned way, which means that we're going into a complete nation and a tribe, or tribe, a new language. We're going into it full blast. Nobody else is there. By the way, you need to know that, because I never have learned how to handle as many as I'm not being trusted. If I tell you something, I expect you to believe it. But when you're in my position, that's not true, I've learned. You got to, for some reason or other, it's not. And that's kind of sad. But at any rate, when I'm going to use Africa as an example. When Al Buckman goes out to Africa to visit the work that we presently have, either in a partner church or in a mission field, then one of his assignments is that he will always go next door. He'll walk through the tribe next door. Nigeria, for example, a country where we've been since 1936, is a country of 396 nations. Because there are 396 separate languages spoken in Nigeria. Unintelligible one from the other. Okay, these are not dialects, these are languages. I worked in 5 of them. And they cannot understand each other. So you got 396 nations in Nigeria, right? Okay. When Al goes out, he goes to the nation next door to where we're working, walks through it, talks to the chiefs. If he finds that they're a strong contingent of Baptist missionaries or Methodists or whatever, he says, "Bless you, my children," and goes on. We don't have the time or the resources, manpower or money, to go into competition with them, even if they ask us to come in. We say, no. You've got the gospel. Go listen to it. What we're looking for is peoples, and these are the tribes back up, way from the coast, hundreds of miles up inland, that were bypassed by the early missionaries who came from England and from this place, all along the coast. And so that when he walks through in them, we find there's no Christian witness, or maybe one tiny little Pentecostal church, which is a spillover, then we talk to the chiefs, and in we go. Let me give you an illustration of how the Lord has blessed this in 10 years, just in Africa. When I came on board in 78, we were working in 2 countries and 7 nations. Today, we are working in 7 countries and 28 nations. Just in Africa. Now, these are among the animists. And they are obviously, because of their already belief in the Spirit God, they are at least more reachable, using human terms, than would appear to be the Buddhists and the Mohammedans, etc. But the Lord is also at work, as he opens these doors, in doing some very startling things. There's a 4 million tribe called the Fulani tribe that sweeps across most of the sub-Sahara, and they are nomads. Their livelihood is cattle, and they move as the grass is done. They move with their flocks because that's their livelihood. That's their wealth. They're Muslim. Islam. Strong. Never been able to no church has ever been able to make any kind of an impact. But the Lord writes nobody off. And he uses everything imaginable to bring about an opening of a door. So about 3 years ago, a disease called rinderpest swept through the cattle of the Fulani, especially in the Nigeria area. It's a devastating disease. They were dying, the cattle were dying, and their whole livelihoods were gone. We have a missionary who went out to Nigeria, was there 6 months before I got there. He's Mr. Nigeria, called Hector Ottermiller. He's one of these special gifts of God, who's not necessarily any kind of a great evangelist, but he's one of these guys that can always get into a situation that demands some different kind of expertise. Hector was up there. He saw this happening. He immediately got in touch with Holland and with Israel, got in touch with me, and putting my neck on the line, I sent him $100,000 because he guaranteed me I'd get it back. He did. To buy vaccine. And Hector, who is not a vet, went around with this vaccine and started vaccinating cattle. And the Lord led him to a vaccine that not only prevented the disease, but cured the cattle who had it. And that's unusual. That is not very normal. And so Hector, and then training a bunch of people, went through. He got put in jail because the Nigerian government got angry with him. The government is Muslim, and they're angry because he's not a vet, and he was doing all this. But the Lord worked it all out. At any rate, he stopped the disease cold, and the result. Two chiefs. Now, this is not just some little small boy, okay, that herds the cattle. Two chiefs of two separate villages or movements, tribes, whatever they're called, came to Hector and said, "We'd like to hear about this God that caused you to do this. We have the first breakthrough into Muslims, and this is how the Lord orchestrated. We could have fought for years. We could have planned for years. And we'd still be standing on the outside looking in. The Lord said, it's time." And he opened the door, and right now we've got two, and I'm calling a missionary from the Philippines, an old missionary, McCamus, you may know him, who's been in Muslim work all his life, to go up there and to begin to work by simply talking about the love of God in Christ to the Muslims. And when the chiefs have asked you in, the door's wide open. It's 20 after. I could tell you some other things that are going on out in the world, especially over in Asia, but let me just conclude with this. I don't know how else to impress upon you the sense of urgency about your life and your ministry, and to communicate that to the people you're going to lead, except to do this. Tucked away in the book of Revelation is a verse that every time I taught it to my adult classes, I never understood, so I just kind of skipped over it. I now know what that verse means. And I don't know why I didn't know it at the time. It's a verse that says, it's the end of the 12th verse in the 12th chapter that says, I'm paraphrasing it, okay? "And Satan came down, and he walked the earth with fury, because he knew the time was short." He knew the time was short. The activity of Satan in the world today is visible, concrete evidence of that. And if we don't understand that or see it, we're really blind. 10 years ago, there were 500,000 Muslims in this country. Today, let me get the figure right. Today, they're over 20 million, a 25% growth per year in this country. Satan has marshaled his forces, Buddhism, Hinduism, and Islam. Buddhism and Hinduism never were aggressive. They only grew by biological growth. They are now aggressive. There's a training school in India. A whole country has as its goal to reclaim all the Hindus they've lost. But they have as their goal also to plant Hinduism and Buddhism, Shintoism, Taoism, the whole ball game here. You've been to Europe. Wanyang, you know how strong Islam is in Europe. Whole big pockets of them. And so Satan is using his forces and he's marshaling them because he knows the time is short. If he knows it, we'd better. And while we sit around and committee things to death and board them to death, and whatever else we do so that we don't have to do anything. That's the favorite way of making sure you're busy is to have a committee. Satan's walking the earth with fury. He walked it in China. He walked it with such a fury that he took 1 billion people total captive through one man, stripped them of their dignity, destroyed all of their intellect, their education, their self-esteem, and dressed 1 billion people in the same color cloth. That's where I came to understand the fury of Satan. Through one man, he could take captive 1 billion people so that everybody dressed in gray and literally destroyed them as people. If you don't think Satan can't do that, and if you think he's somebody that, whatever. Did you see that show last night about satanic worship on television, that special? That's just the tip of the iceberg. Okay. If I have helped you understand a little bit why you're here and the importance of what you're about to do with your life, I'm thankful. That's all I'm asking. Now, we got a few moments for questions, about 8 minutes, 6 minutes, 5 minutes, whatever. Any questions?
You began by saying that there was a need for pastors to inform the people about the need for missions.
Mm-hmm.
How do pastors go about being educated on that?
Just what I just did. I keep going. Everywhere I keep going, I say the same thing. And we are hopefully beginning to put together some better kind of informative material. Okay? And I'll just say this to you as a former pastor. When stuff does come to your desk that deals with, quotes, mission or something, don't bury it under a pile or throw it in file 13. Take a look at it. Part of my frustration is that we have been putting out some fairly responsible and informative material. You know, it's difficult. Our reading is bad, okay? But there's no, how are you going to do it? We have also got videos that we're putting out, new ones that we're putting out. And then I will go and preach in the congregation, and the pastor will say to me, or some layman will say to me, don't you have some kind of a program whereby we can personally support a missionary? And Lord, I have sent out 5 mailings on personalized missionary support, the Together in Mission program, to every congregation pastor in this country in the last 10 years. And I was still, last Sunday, I was in Seward, Nebraska, I still got the same complaint. You know, can we do something about supporting a missionary? Read your mail. It's a tough one. It's a real tough one, okay? And part of it is your responsibility. If you want to know, find out. And there are ways to find out. A guy called me this morning on the phone from Texas and said, I'm talking to my congregation on Sunday. We got a mission festival. What can you tell me that's the latest that's going on? Shared it with you. Synod is there to help. We are not your enemies, believe me. We're there to help you. Yes, sir.
Okay. But in the UN mission board, so what happened if somebody said, okay, I will do something, and what should we do? We just say, okay, go in peace and do it. Or we support or help them, what should we do? If some people say, I will do something for the mission, for example, myself, I want to do for the new people. So we just sit in there and say, okay, go in peace and do for yourself.
We don't do that. If you have an honest, desire to do something, whatever it may be, as an individual or as a group. No. If you come here to my office, you will be listened to. I have a phone call this morning of a pastor in Texas again who wants to send some of his people into a mission field to do something. Okay, sometimes these things are possible, sometimes they're not. You got to remember, we have a program and a budget, and that program is set. And, you know, if we can fit you into that program, no problem at all. None whatsoever. We don't say go in peace. We will give you an honest answer. Believe me. Right now I'm short of staff, and I'm having some problems getting some answers.
And how long the paperwork? 1 month, 2 months, 1 year, or 2 years? So the I find out some problem about paperwork, you know what I mean? Because we wait until I approve, we wait until that church, we wait until. So what happened? For example, my people that die tomorrow, they don't know about God. So we wait until this paperwork, you know what I mean? We have to wait here, or we go right away to do with my people, or we wait until paperwork.
When you are in an institution, there are procedures, and some of it is paperwork. But I am not aware of the fact that the paperwork is a deterrent. The paperwork is only supportive and enables it to happen. Paperwork for the sake of paperwork doesn't happen. Now, you know, I don't control everything. I obviously don't. But, you know, if there is a genuine door that is open, we will move. No question about it. You must have something specific in mind, so you probably need to talk to me afterwards. I have no idea what you're referring to. But I have no, you know. We have a certain amount of stuff. Yes, there's routine you must go through. No question about that. Okay, anything else? Yes, sir.
Are in the United States?
500 and... There are some things I can't remember, so I put it down. There are 500 nations or ethnic groups in this country, roughly. 495 Indian tribes, so a total of 995. And there are some 636 languages spoken as of this. These figures are 2 years old. Okay, 636 languages spoken in this country. In Los Angeles, for example, a policeman, if he's really going to be on target, needs to be able to speak 42 languages. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, that there are languages in there are newspapers in some 60 or 70 languages printed in Los Angeles, I believe. Okay. Well, fine. It's time to go. I appreciate your interest. I appreciate the opportunity to talk to you and with you, and hope I have at least filled you with a little knowledge and a little inspiration and helped to give you a new sense of direction for your ministry. Thank you very much.